All right, good. I would like for you to turn with me tonight to the book of Jude. Jude is the little bitty book, one chapter, just before Revelation. It's the second to last book in the Bible. Just before the book of Revelation is the little bitty book of Jude. Last few weeks, I've been sharing on shoring up our foundations. Shoring up our foundations. Because, you know, Christians have, unfortunately, in many ways, drifted away from their spiritual foundations. We see that all too frequently. Many people now no longer holding to fundamental doctrines of Christian faith. Things like the virgin birth are now thrown open to question. Some have questioned, now right within Christian circles, whether Christ actually physically rose from the dead. Many in the realm of evangelicalism are questioning the reality of hell, moving more towards universalism, that, you know, eventually everybody's going to be saved no matter what you do or what you believe. It's really important that we shore up our spiritual foundations, know what we believe and why we believe it and why we must hold to these foundations, how important it is for us as Christians. We know that several denominations, several of the old mainline denominations are now endorsing same-sex marriage and are ordaining homosexual clergy, even those actively practicing homosexuality. There are more large independent churches that have decided they're going to side in with the gay agenda and no longer oppose homosexual marriage or no longer speak against it. Look, there's a lot going on in our Christian world that should cause us to make sure we know what we believe and why we believe it. In Jude, beginning in verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. He says in verse 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That you should earnestly contend. This is an interesting Greek word. It's part of it is where we get our word agonize from. It's only found right here in the Greek text. This word actually refers to the Greek athletes that participated in the competitions, the Greek games. And just like they had to give it everything they had, every ounce of energy and strength, you know, to complete their course, to endure, to finish, to win. That's the same word that's used right here. We have to give it our complete effort. That is, you heard the expression, you've got to go all in. You've got to go all in. Well, that's the idea right here, that we must earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. I don't know if it comes across real well, but Jude's message here is a call to battle. It's a call to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to every Christian. You have to be all in. You have to give this everything you have. You have to make complete and full commitment and effort to stand for and stand on and defend the faith. When he's talking about the faith, we're talking about that body of beliefs, those foundational beliefs that Christianity stands upon, what we believe. We've talked in the last few weeks about the doctrine of the Trinity. We've talked about the doctrine of Jesus Christ, his person, his deity, his divinity. We answered some of the arguments that groups like the Muslims, Jehovah's Witnesses, and others raise about that. And these fundamental doctrines must be believed and held on to, contend for them. And this is why, verse 4, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God," excuse me, "and our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice what he says about these men. And let's understand also that it could also refer to women who bring in false doctrines or, you know, things that aren't, that don't measure up. He says these opponents of the truth would undermine the very pillars of Christianity. And notice a couple of things he points out about them in verse 4. They're crept in unawares, he says. That means, you know, they fly under the radar. They sneak in among you. They come in unnoticed. You know, the Lord warned about this. He said, you've got to beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. They don't stand out. I mean, they don't come with calling cards that says, you know, so-and-so false prophet. They don't announce themselves. They blend in. They seem to be like all the rest of the Christians. It's just that those who are undiscerning don't realize. They don't pick up. Their antennas aren't all the way up. They're not picking up. I don't know. Look, I don't believe I'm suspicious, but if somebody's speaking, I'm listening to all the things they're saying and the things they're not saying, whether it's radio, TV, reading a book, and so on, because you can pick up so many things. I watch how carefully some people will say things that makes it sound kosher when in fact it's false. I had a cousin years ago. He's dead now. I believe he got delivered from this era and repented and so on. But years ago, he got involved in a ministry that was teaching that Christ is not going to return physically, visibly, literally, that his return was going to be a spiritual return, and that we were Christ, that Christ would be resurrected, or he would return in us. And when I tried to pin him down on what he meant, the best he would give me is, "I believe Christ will return in his glorified body." Now, what's wrong with that statement? Because it's correct. Christ is going to return in his glorified body. Unless you know what he was talking about, because to him that meant Christ is returning in the church, in his glorified body, the church, not in his personal glorified body, but in the church. It's a very subtle error, because it makes you think these guys are kosher. But they were far from kosher, because they had quite a number of doctrines that were very alarming. And back in the days before email, he and I would exchange long letters, you know, but I was blessed to find out that he later renounced those beliefs. But he says these false teachers come in unnoticed. They come in secret, and it's kind of like they camouflage themselves. They sound like us, look like us, have a lot of the same vernacular, only it means something different to them. And the discerning will pick it up. But I tell you, it's a time. It really is a time to be very discerning, because we're seeing, even in Christian bookstores now, certain Christian authors who deny fundamental things. Their books are on the shelves just like just like the others, just like other Christian ministries. So he says they sneak in, they creep in, they don't announce their presence, they just show up and then start spreading their doctrines. And also, he says they are ungodly men, verse 4. Notice, he says, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Lasciviousness has to do with a lustful living and so on. They're ungodly. They're doctrinally corrupt because he says, look, even denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So they deny the fundamental doctrines about Jesus Christ, his divinity. Can I just urge you? You don't ever listen to anybody. Don't ever give them the time of day when they deny the deity of Christ, Amen. The complete deity of Christ. Because according to what we've studied already, Jesus said, John 5, that the Father would have all men to honor him with the same honor that they honor the Father. Now, if he were just an angel, a created being, if he were just a prophet, anybody who said that would be a false prophet or an unholy angel. Okay. No created being would say such a thing. Only God could say that. Honor me with the same honor wherewith you honor the Father. So God the Son, God the Father to be honored the same. And then Jesus said, John 8, he said, if you do not believe that I am, then you're still in your sins. And the I am, Ezekiel 3, remember the Lord revealed himself in the burning bush to Moses. Moses said, who are you, Lord? Who shall I tell them sent me? And God said, you tell them I am has sent you. I am. Here's what Jesus said. Unless you believe that I am, then you are still in your sins. This is powerful. Very powerful, because if you deny the deity of Christ, you're not saved. It doesn't matter if you say, like the Mormons say, well, we believe Jesus is the Son of God. Or the Jehovah's Witnesses say, we believe Jesus is the Son of God. We believe Jesus died for our sins. But you don't believe Jesus is God. And if he's not God, then his sacrifice would have been inadequate, insufficient to die for all the sins of all the men and all the women who ever lived. Acts 20:28 tells us that that it was the blood of God that was spilled for our sins. So it wasn't, this isn't a minor, you know, a minor thing. Oh, Brother Rusty, y'all make, you know, mountains out of minor things. It's really not a minor thing. In fact, our very salvation depends on it, according to the Lord himself. I think we should take things like that seriously. When Jesus said, if you don't believe that I am, you're still in your sins. So if you say, well, I believe Jesus was a good man, but I don't know if I believe he was God. Well, you better get back into this Bible and see who Jesus actually was. See who he is. He also says something interesting here. I don't want us to miss this in verse 4. Notice that he says that these certain men who crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Now, it sounds like, or it could almost sound like, that certain men were ordained by God to be damned. That God chose to damn them from the beginning of time. And that's what Calvinists will take this verse to mean. But it doesn't mean that. What it means is that all such men, deceivers, false prophets, false teachers, apostates, all such men were long ago condemned by God, and they remain condemned to this day. Throughout Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, apostates, false prophets, they were all condemned, both for their disgraceful lives and their corrupt teachings. And to prove that this is exactly what Jude was talking about in this verse, look at the very next verse. He goes on to give us examples. He says in verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. So the ungodly Israelites were condemned. And then he tells us in verse 6, the unholy angels were condemned. The angels that kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So unholy men, unholy angels, that is the unholy Israelites, the ones who believe not, verse 5, unholy angels. And then he talks about, verse 7, Sodom and Gomorrah were condemned to judgment by fire. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities round about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. The word there, unnatural. Other flesh, unnatural flesh. Are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. The idea, you read these in the context of verse 4, the idea is God has always condemned the unrighteous, the ungodly, whether it was ungodly men, ungodly Jews, ungodly heathen, or ungodly angels. That hasn't changed. That kind of condemnation remains in effect. He says, verse 8, likewise, or in the same way, also these filthy dreamers, he's back again to talking about these who crept in unawares, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. He compares these ungodly men to the ungodly Israelites, the unbelieving Israelites. He compares them to the unholy angels who left their first estate, went after strange flesh. There's a whole message there. And he compares them to the immoral of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the idea is that these men, like those, would meet the same fate. He does point out a couple of interesting things here that I think we should consider. Like in verse 10, he says, but these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beast, in those things they corrupt themselves. They speak evil of those things which they know not. He goes in verse 8 and says, they despise dominion. They speak evil of dignities. I have to remind myself every now and then of these verses. Because let me tell you, it's very easy to commit sin with our tongues and with our attitudes and talking about things and people and even people in authority that we might not personally like them or like what they do or like their decisions and so on. And you know, it's not difficult to fall into the sin, this sin right here that he's talking about, speaking evil of dignity. He's talking about things like with authority and when you don't even know what you're talking about. Like he says here, they speak evil of things they don't even know what they're saying. They don't even know what they're talking about. Like they heard something on the news or heard something on the radio, now they're going to be an authority, they're going to speak authoritatively about it, but they really don't know the details or all the facts. It's something we have to watch, because one great sin that is breaking out all over America is anarchy. And anarchy is rebellion against authority, a rebellion against the established government or established authority. And anarchy is... Well, that's what's happening in Baltimore. It's what happened in Ferguson. It's just under the surface of a thinly held veneer of order. Because I'll tell you, it doesn't take much for it to break out into rioting and anger and looting and mayhem. The rants and raves of... He speaks here of the rants and raves of the apostates. Notice something else he says about them. Look, I'm going to skip down to verse 16. Notice what he says about them here. He says, these are murmurers. They are murmurers, complainers. walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration. Excuse me, because of advantage. Murmurers and complainers, one version translates it, these are malcontents. I tell you, that convicts me, because it's real easy to be a malcontent. Especially when you do not like the direction that the government is taking. We have to remind ourselves our responsibility is to pray. I keep reminding myself, okay, what was the Lord's example? Submission to authority, no defiance, no rebellion. What was the apostles' response to an oppressive government? Did they riot? Did they take up arms? Did they call their people to store up swords and spears? And they didn't do those things. We have to remind ourselves. I'm talking to myself as much as to everybody else. Because there is a powerful, swelling, growing movement in Christianity. Almost an anarchist movement that we have to be careful about. Because you know the problem is that you just get angry, you don't follow the scriptures, you don't follow the example of the Lord, you don't follow the example of the apostles, you just follow your own anger. Amen. Yes, sir. Let's get you a microphone. You just kind of...
I've been listening to the other teachings on the shoring on the internet, and I even looked up some local shoring companies, and it's interesting because they have examples of what to look for in a house that has, and it's like cracked wind, you know, patios, sagging floor, it's on and on.
Yeah.
And so I think there's one thing, a spiritual analogy, is we have to kind of look at ourselves to see any symptoms that of what needs shoring up. But one thing that you just said, but I think it covers it all, there about people who deny Jesus as God, I think and there certainly are lots of cults or whatever to do that, but it's also very common for people to say that Jesus is God, and yet they have no interest in studying what he taught. And I mean, when you just think of the concept that Jesus is man and God, there is no human being that has an inkling of knowledge of truth that he has. And so a person that's truly born again would want to study what Jesus taught about subjects and commandments.
Right. So they deny him in their actions.
They just don't care. I mean, they say they believe, but they just, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, it's true. Let me read this verse 16 in the Williams Version. He translates it this way. These persons are grumblers, ever complaining about their lot. They love to satisfy their evil passions. Their lips boast arrogant things, and they flatter others for personal gain. Well, he goes on, Jude does, in the remainder of this chapter, and he says, you, brethren, don't be like these guys. You know, the ones who are immoral, chasing their own lusts, and so on. In fact, he goes on and says, just the opposite of that. Look, you pray, verse 20, but you, beloved, you build up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. You be a man or a woman of prayer. And verse 21, keep yourselves in the anger of God. Right. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Okay, just want to make sure you're paying attention. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. You know, Brother Ken mentioned something, and he's absolutely right. the shoring companies, even when they advertise, they say there are things you can look for in your house. Like if you've got windows that won't open or close because things are getting a little out of kilter, doors that won't open or close. It could be things or your foundation starting to tilt a little bit or sink on one side or another. You see cracks going up and down your walls. Well, if you live in New Orleans, there are going to be cracks eventually going up and down your walls. That's just the way it is, even if your house is not in trouble. But concrete, just it does that. Concrete cracks. But there are telltale signs. And here's a telltale sign that your spiritual foundation may be leaning in a wrong direction. If you find yourself an angry person, just an angry person, more and more intolerant, more and more short-tempered, just grumbling, complaining, dissatisfied, a malcontent. Well, those are signs. I mean, these are the things he spoke against right here. It might let us know, look, we're not keeping ourselves here in the love of God. Let's make sure that we don't want to forget, you know, that not only is God a God of love, but he's a holy God. We're not saying we can forget that because we have to hold all things. We want to have a balanced foundation. We want everything to be right. But let's not forget we're supposed to be a gracious and loving and kind people. And if you're having trouble being kind, if you're having trouble just being gracious, if you find yourself being short, snappy, if people around you are saying, what's wrong with you? I mean, what, you got a burr under your saddle? I mean, y'all, that's a cowboy expression. Huh? Praise God. He goes on and says, look, verse 24 and 25, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Amen. Praise God. But notice our call, all the way back in verse 3. Earnestly contend for the faith that was held, believed, cherished, proclaimed, taught by the apostles. It must be cherished by us and defended by us as well. Paul adds his voice to that of Jude in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Paul says this, hold fast the form of sound words. What's true, what's right, you hold fast to that. Sound words, which you have heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And that good thing which was committed unto you, keep by the Holy Ghost that dwells in us. So a common thread in cult literature, Muslim belief, false religious practices, goes back to a denial of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he speaks of here. Denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Denying the Lord. And, of course, a lifestyle inconsistent with that of Christian faith. A lifestyle that does not follow the example that Christ himself gave us. You know, we're not called to follow other men except as they follow Christ. Paul said, you follow me as I follow Christ. Well, what if he didn't follow Christ? Well, then you don't follow him. But we can emulate and use for an example the lives of godly men and women. But let's remember that it's ultimately Christ that we're supposed to follow. He's the example. He's the one that we're to pattern our lives after. So, like I said, the cults deny a true deity of Christ. Yes, go ahead, brother.
Whenever you first started, you said that this was a battle cry. I mean, a call to battle. And if you to earnestly contend for the faith. Mm-hmm. If you're earnestly contending, and you have a system that is earnestly contending the other way. Where is that line for murmuring and complaining? You know, at what point, I know you can lovingly, you know, state the truth, but it doesn't always come across that way to the other side.
Well, listen, you're going to be accused of being unloving. That's going to happen. Doesn't mean you are. Right now, the homosexual community declares that Christians are haters.
Right.
We're all haters. But the fact is, we're the least hateful people on earth. They haven't met the haters yet. But when they start trying to push themselves upon the Muslim community, they're going to find out who the haters are. But actually, they know that Christians are the most gracious and patient people on earth, because we're not going to get all jihadi on them.
Which is why we're the targets.
Exactly right. If they mock and blaspheme Christ, we don't go burn down the newspapers that print cartoons of Jesus in a mocking way. Christians don't do that. And look, I believe they believe the unbelievers, the atheists, the anti-God, anti-Christ element, they definitely believe Christians are fair game, because the blasphemous things they do to the name of Christ and so forth, to Christians. And you don't see Christians raging and rioting. And that's why they dare not do that to Muhammad.
Right.
But that's why I believe they're hypocrites.
Oh, of course. But the... I guess the thing that I would like to, you know, just bring out here is the balance between, yes, we don't murmur and complain. I mean, just you don't do negative commentary just for the sake of being negative. But at the same time, whenever you see an evil, whenever you see a wrong, you need to contend for the faith. And it's not just
for the truth.
It's not just words. It's actions. It's standing for what's right, for doing what's right. You know, faith without actions is dead. I just wanted to bring that.
Yeah. I would agree with you. Absolutely agree with you. We not only must believe what's right, we must do what's right, stand for what's right. That's right. I wanted tonight to see if we couldn't talk a little bit also about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Because just as the cultists, the Muslims, and other groups like that, attack the deity of Christ, and of course if you deny the deity of Christ, you're automatically going to deny the Trinity. But they also deny the deity of the Holy Spirit. A few weeks ago we passed out a copy of the Athanasian Creed. I just remind you of some of the excerpts from that creed. It's just a statement of what Christians do believe. It says, we worship one God in Trinity, the Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the divine being. The Father is one person, the Son is another, and the Spirit is still another. But the deity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is one, equal in glory, co-eternal in majesty. What the Father is, the Son is, and so is the Holy Spirit. Uncreated is the Father, uncreated is the Son, uncreated is the Spirit. The Father is infinite, the Son is infinite, the Holy Spirit is infinite. Eternal is the Father, eternal is the Son, eternal is the Spirit. And yet there are not three eternal beings, but one who is eternal. As there are not three uncreated and unlimited beings, but one who is uncreated and unlimited. Almighty is the Father, almighty is the Son, almighty is the Spirit. And yet there are not three almighty beings, but one who is almighty. Thus the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and yet there are not three gods, but one God. Thus the Father is Lord, the Son is Lord, the Holy Spirit is Lord, and yet there are not three lords, but one Lord. Thus there is one Father, not three fathers, one Son, not three sons, one Holy Spirit, not three spirits. And in this Trinity, no one is before or after, greater or less than the other, but all three persons are in themselves co-eternal and co-equal. So we must worship the Trinity in unity and the one God in three persons. Y'all committed all that to memory now, right? So, the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. Yet we have one God, not three gods. The Father is eternal, Son is eternal, Holy Spirit is eternal. Yet we have one eternal God, not three eternal gods. Such is the Trinity, beyond human comparison, beyond anything different than anything we know, or beyond any human analogy. I would like for you to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Acts, chapter 5, because I would like to show you a few verses tonight why we believe the Holy Spirit is God. We believe that God is who the Bible reveals him to be. God is who the Bible reveals him to be. And the Bible reveals that he is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There's no getting around it. And the only explanation is that there is a divine Godhead, a triune God, eternally Father, eternally Son, eternally the Holy Spirit. This is a passage that I think is familiar to most of us, Acts chapter 5. It's the account of Ananias and Sapphira. Verse 1 says, Acts 5, verse 1, a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it. And they brought a certain part, laid it at the apostles' feet. The deception here is that they pretended they were bringing the whole purchase price to the church, that they were going to give it to the church. But they weren't doing that. They pretended that's what they were doing, and so they were being deceptive. Peter said, verse 3, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? After it was sold, was it not in your own power? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied unto men, but unto God. And hearing these words, Ananias fell down, gave up the ghost. He fell down dead. And great fear upon all them that heard these things. His wife repeated the same deception, and she fell down dead as well. But here's what I would like to point out. Verse 3. Peter said, you lied to the Holy Ghost. And then in the very next verse, he says, the end of verse 4, you have not lied unto men, but unto God. You lied to the Holy Ghost, verse 3, which means you lied to God, verse 4. The two are equated. God, the Holy Spirit. To lie to one is to lie to the other, because the Holy Spirit, he is God. We see equality in numerous places in the Bible. In fact, Ken, if you and Kevin, if I could get you guys to pass these out, just make sure everybody gets one. We'll kind of look over these handouts in just a minute. But in passages like Matthew 28:19. We see a certain equality where the Lord says, you go and baptize them in the name of the Father and the name of the Son, the name of the Holy Spirit. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. So, you know, the Jehovah Witnesses say that the Holy Spirit is God's active force. That's what the Jehovah Witnesses say. The Holy Spirit is God's active force. And they actually compare it in their little book, Should You Believe in the Trinity? They compare it to electricity, how electricity can go and accomplish all kinds of things. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit is. He's like God's electricity. It's power. Muslims believe, well, they believe a few things, but the general thing that they'll tell you is that the Holy Spirit is actually Gabriel, the angel. That's who the Holy Spirit is. But the Jehovah Witness idea that the Holy Spirit is electricity, you know, it's just God's active force. So you baptize them in the name of electricity, I guess, you know. Or the, or the Pauline benediction, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God in Trinity, one God, unity, tri-unity. Also, I would mention that, you know, the Lord uses personal pronouns when speaking of the Holy Spirit. We're going to get to this handout in just a minute, but masculine pronouns, personal pronouns are used of the Holy Spirit in several places, like 1 John 4, verses 16 and 17, where the Lord says, I'm sorry, John 14, verse 16 and 17, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold Him or know Him. But you know Him, because He abides with you and will be in you. He, Him. The Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit in these very personal ways. John 14, 26, but the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. John 15, 26, when the Helper comes, the Comforter comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness of me. John 16, verse 7 and 8, but I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I go, I will send Him to you, and He, when He comes, will convict the world, and so on. So we've got many verses that speak of the Lord, the Holy Spirit in that way. John 16, verses 13, 14, 15, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak. He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me. He will take of mine. On and on and on we have in the Bible, these personal pronouns. So in the handout that I passed out, we'll go over some of this. We probably won't get through all of it tonight, but at least you'll have it to look at. Notice that the Holy Spirit is mentioned on equal terms, an equal level with God Himself. We read Matthew 28, 19, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. There you have the Trinity. 2 Corinthians 13, 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. You see the equality there. Be with you all. Ephesians 4, 4 to 6, there is one body, one spirit, just as you are also called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But one body, one spirit, you see the equality here, an equal level. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 16, 17, 18. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit, as the King James says, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. But the margin in the King James reads literally, the Lord the Spirit. There's equality here. The names of the Holy Spirit, He's called the Spirit of God in Romans 8, 9. He's called the Spirit of Christ in Romans 8, 9. He's called the Spirit of your Father in Matthew 10, 20. He's called the Spirit of Truth, John 14, 17, that is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold Him or know Him, but you know Him, because He abides in you, with you. He will be in you. You know, Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. Here, He's the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. So, what do we see here? Not multiple gods, but we do see plurality in the Godhead. He's called the Spirit of the Lord, Acts 8:39. The Holy Spirit is referred to as a person by Scripture. There's many attributes of personhood that We could point out here, you know, he's called who in Romans 8:11? And John 6:63, it's the Spirit who gives life. And 1 John 5:6, it's the Spirit who bears witness. He's called He in John 14:26. We talked about the He already. He, Himself, His, you know, these personal pronouns. Verse, He's Himself, Romans 8:16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit. Romans 8:26, the same way the Spirit helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Also, notice the emotions that are that the Holy Spirit has. He can be grieved, Isaiah 63:10, or Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I don't think you can grieve electricity or an active force or some divine wind, mysterious wind. You can grieve a person. You can grieve God. He says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit loves. Speaks here in Romans 15:30, by the love of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has a mind, Romans 8:27. He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit speaks. I don't think electricity does that either. But several passages here we point out about the Holy Spirit speaking. The Holy Spirit knows on page 3. Who among you knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. So He knows. The Holy Spirit has an awareness of goodness. Acts 15:28. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay no greater burden than this upon you. It seemed good to the Holy Ghost. So, again, that's, you know, electricity doesn't think that this is a good idea and so on. The Holy Spirit can be lied to, as we saw in Acts 5:3. The Holy Spirit can be tested, Acts 5:9. Peter said, why is it you've agreed to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? You know, in that sense, provoking the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes overseers. Here's an interesting passage. Acts 20:28, be on guard for yourselves, for all the flock among which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God that He purchased with His own blood. How about this? Wait, the Holy Spirit makes overseers? In the New Testament, overseer, pastor, shepherd, what was the other one? Bishop. These are all synonyms. They refer to the office of a pastor, overseer, shepherd. And here's what Acts 20:28 says, the Holy Spirit, He makes you overseers. He does that. I don't think that's electricity. I don't believe the Lord would leave that to an angel. But God Himself does it. And notice He says, you shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Remember, Acts 20:28. It's the blood of God that bought the church. It was the blood of God that shed at the cross. And you know the what he's talking about here, that Jesus was both God and man. The Holy Spirit can be resisted. Acts 7:51, page 4. You're always resisting the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can be blasphemed. Matthew 12:32, whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it'll be forgiven him. Whosoever shall speak against the Holy Spirit, you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. Not in this age or the age to come. Now wait, can you blaspheme electricity? Now you could blaspheme Jesus. Jesus said, if you speak and blaspheme me, that can be forgiven. But not if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Certainly the Holy Spirit is not some created thing. Yes, ma'am. Let's get you a microphone. What it tells me is that the Holy Spirit is God, and in every way equal to God.
Brother Wesley, you blaspheme Jesus, I mean, and you come to know the Lord the way you should, you're forgiven. I mean, because you
still
have a new
life. Paul said, look, I was a blasphemer.
Yeah.
Right.
But if you...
Before he got saved.
You blaspheme the Holy Spirit, and you get saved, you're not forgiven. If you're not saved, you really don't know the Holy Spirit, right? I mean...
Okay. I don't know. You have to ask that question again. It seems like I missed something.
Yeah. All right. You're saying if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, that's like the only thing that's unforgivable. You can't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. But if you're not saved, you know, you blaspheme Jesus or you say something and then you're so regretful once you become saved of this. Right? But what about the Holy Spirit? Is it because you really don't know the Holy Spirit when you're not saved?
Here is my... I'm going to mention... this just briefly, because I believe that's a very interesting study all in itself. But I don't believe the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit can be committed by your typical unbeliever. This would be either a Christian who apostatized, someone who apostatized and intentionally tread underfoot the blood of Christ, or you may be able to include in this definition some whose hatred for God would cross that kind of line and be considered unpardonable, unforgivable. But we'll have to leave investigating that for another time. But the point that I was making here is that certainly the Holy Spirit is God, because you can't blaspheme a force or electricity. You can blaspheme God. And then... the activities of the Holy Spirit, he teaches, he intercedes, he leads, he gives life. And this is not even a very complete list. It's just enough for us to be persuaded as to who the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is, in fact, God. God, the Holy Spirit. So we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, yet we have one God. Three eternal manifestations of the one. Praise God. Well, you know, I didn't think we'd get through that tonight, but we did. Praise the Lord. I'm going to leave it right there. Praise God. It is of vital importance that we believe that the Holy Spirit is God. Praise God. Well, Father, we pray tonight that you would bless your word to our hearts. Give us understanding in these matters which can be quite profound. And Lord, we acknowledge our own human limitations. But Lord, help us simply to believe what you declare. Help us to believe that you are who you reveal yourself to be, one divine spirit. Manifested for all eternity as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Lord, bless us as we go. Use us for your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
One Bible verse.